As John was finishing the book of 1 John, he made a very important point that I would like to develop in our lesson this morning. And that is, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the heart, soul, and enthusiasm of the religion of Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent the apostles out into all the world, he said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." On a more somber note, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So faith is the victory. And faith is the victory because of what faith is made of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the word means a little more than that, and so the New American Standard Bible takes it from a different perspective. They're both scriptural, and they're both the meaning of the word. It's just a difference in perspective. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so, as I said, the two translations give us really the scope of this word. So, as we look at this, what we see is that in the New King James Version, we have the beginning of the journey and the continuation of the journey, because faith is the substance. Now, the substance is the things that make it up: the promises, the evidence that the promises are true, and it is also the evidence, and again, the same thing. Evidence and substance are very closely related to each other. When we have evidence, we weren't there, we will never know by sight, but evidence is all we need. With evidence, we will become convicted. So evidence leads to conviction. Substance leads to assurance. Now, where we are on that journey is very important both to God, and it should be important to us. And so this lesson this morning is going to kind of focus on, where are we in this journey? Have we reached the end, which is absolute conviction and absolute assurance, to the point where, as Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight? And as he had just finished saying in the previous chapter, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so the evidence and conviction of the things not seen, and the substance and the assurance of the things that we hope for, are going to make up the backbone of our faith. So I'm not going to take any time really to look at this chapter or look at the definition, but let's look at those bullet points after. Faith is what we stand upon in our hope. We hope to go to heaven. We hope for eternal life. We hope for God to look down upon us in approval. What do we have to base that hope upon? What is the substance? What is the assurance that we have that those things are actually belonging to us? The substance and support are so important. Now, the rest of the chapter, chapter 11, it gives us that substance. So we want to jump ahead, to chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." If we are that far in our journey, then we have moved from substance into assurance. If we are at the point in our personal lives where we feel like strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that's a big step. It's a big step for us to be able to sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Because once we can sing that, and once we can feel that this world is not our home, that means that we have reached an assurance where conviction has caused us to change our priorities. It takes something big to take us from this world to the next world. These all died in faith, not having received any of God's promises, because most of God's promises, as a matter of fact, every spiritual blessing that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, these are things that can only be seen by faith, and many of them are only going to be gained after this life is over. But that was okay with them. They didn't care that they would never have any substance or assurance in this life. That didn't bother them. It doesn't need to be, and we don't need it either. So dying in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them, assured of them, and embracing them, and thus confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, when the Hebrew writer says in verse 1, faith is the substance or the assurance that leads to hope. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, how much time this last week did we think about the world to come? How much time last week were we focusing on, I need to make this decision, I need to change this, I need to repent of this, I need to be prepared for this, because this world is no longer my home, and I'm looking at the things that are not seen, I'm looking at the eternal things, and they have a greater and more real nature to them than this world. When we reach the point where this world is the temporary, this world is the transient, this world is no longer important except how it can be used to get to the next world. That's what these people were doing. That's what Moses did. We'll look at him in just a moment. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin because he looked at the recompense of reward and counted suffering with Christ greater riches. Now, if Moses could do that with far less substance, far less assurance that we have, then it's going to be difficult for us on the judgment day to tell the Lord, "Lord, you just didn't give me enough. I didn't have enough information. I didn't have enough substance to build my assurance on." Now, the verse ends like this. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, think about that. If they had called to mind, what does that mean? It means they forgot. And many of us have forgotten many of the pleasures of sin. We have no interest in going back there. We don't look back on that and say to ourselves, like the Egyptians, or like the Israelites kept saying, "We remember the leeks and the onions. It was better for us when we were in Egypt." They were calling to mind the country of which they had come out of. These people never did that. These people, and of course this is different because we're not talking about the Israelites here. We're talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. Those are the people who, when it says these all died in faith, if they had called to mind, that means temptation. If they had called to mind, that means divided interests. It means that we have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's kingdom, one foot in what these people were thinking of. They didn't call it to mind. When the assurance and the substance reaches a certain level, we won't either. We won't call it to mind. And you can tell, you can look back now and think about that. How often do we look back at the life we were living before we became a Christian with any interest at all in going back? They didn't do that because they had the assurance that had that was based on the substance. Verse 16, they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't it interesting that it's faith that keeps God from being ashamed to be called our God? And it is a lack of faith that makes God ashamed. How could people like you be my servants? But these people weren't like that. Let's go back and look at that one more time. These all died in faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, not having received the promises. But they were assured and embraced them and recognized themselves to be strangers and pilgrims. Then he says, if they had called to mind, they would have had an opportunity. This is the hub of whether we're going to get to heaven or not. Faith is the most fundamental aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Do you remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talking about this? He said, I suffered the loss of all things and I consider them refuse, trash. Everything I had before I became a Christian, I now see as rubbish. And then he says, I press on toward the goal of the upward call, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. You can see in Paul's life, we'll see it in Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Wasn't looking at the cross, looking beyond the cross. But these people were exactly like us. They had the same choices. They had the same temptations. But they conquered the temptations with the substance and the assurance. So if I ask you, what is substance? What is the substance of your hope? Now, I think we're all knowledgeable enough about hope to realize that hope is made up of two basic things. Desire, which means I want it, it's valuable, and expectation, I can get it. If I can't get it, I don't have any hope. No matter how badly I want it, I know I'll never get it, so I don't hope for it. If I don't want it, but I know I could get it, I'm not going to have any hope. Hope is based on those two things. Now, here we have Moses, because this is where the substance of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, here's where Moses was. The substance of things hoped for were so powerful, his assurance so fixed, that these were logical choices. These were choices, how could he choose otherwise? How could he think otherwise? Because he had that hope. Now, Moses had the same substance that we do, and it led him to make sacrifices. If you want to be a more devout servant of Christ, if you want to make more sacrifices, if you want to have the attitude that Moses had, you need to add more substance, more assurance to the things that are hoped for. So at this point, we're ready to ask Peter's question. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, do you have any? If somebody were to ask you, why are you a Christian? What would your answer be? Because I want to go to heaven? Because it's the best life I could possibly ever live? Because I love God and I trust God and I want to serve God? There are lots of good answers to this. But if we're going to make a defense, we have to have some substance. We have to have some assurance. Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, when we have the same substance as assurance as those people we read about in Hebrews chapter 13, or Moses, or Paul, or Jesus, or actually any devout servant of the Lord, we can give that defense. Now, here's the basis of the substance. When God made a promise to Abraham, Abraham is the key. I don't know if you've ever done a study of this, but it's a fascinating study. Because once God swore with an oath to Abraham that if Abraham would leave his country and if Abraham would offer his son as a sacrifice, he would bless all of Abraham's posterity, which is you and I. So these promises God made to Abraham are the substance of our hope. God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, we're the heirs of the promise. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, as many of you are baptized in Christ, you put on Christ. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise. Then in chapter 4, he says, we like Isaac are children of promise. So God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it with an oath. So God made a promise. God can't lie. God swore with an oath. God can't break his word. He wanted to show more abundantly the immutability of his counsel. Now that's the foundation of our hope, brethren. The fact that God made a promise, and that God is going to keep his promise, and that God swore with an oath, and he has to keep his oath. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He promised. He swore with an oath. He will keep his word. He is righteous. He will do what he said. Now, continuing on, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement. Now, strong encouragement is almost the same concept as the assurance of things hoped for and the substance of things hoped for. We might have strong assurance. Now, if this verse doesn't mean anything to us, if the fact that God swore with an oath, if the fact that God made a promise is not giving us the courage that Moses had or those people had, then we need to get to work on this verse. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, it's not going to be much of an anchor if you can't give a reason for it. It's not going to be much of an anchor if we don't understand the substance, if we don't have the assurance of what it's dealing with here. The promise, when I make a promise, I have to keep it. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. When God swears with an oath, that's immutable. It's impossible for God to lie. So we have strong encouragement. I've got a little typo there, but an anchor of the soul. Sure, steadfast, and entering into the veil. That's what he meant when he said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. The promises God have made, that's the reality. The things that are going on in this world are temporary, And they're almost an illusion because they will not endure after this life is over. So those of us who are putting our faith in God's promises, we are going to be the ones who find it easy to make the sacrifices. Like Moses. It made perfect sense to Moses. Why would I want the passing pleasures of sin when I can have the recompense of reward? He weighed it out. The recompense of reward was far greater than all the treasures of Egypt. And then we have the immutability of God's counsel to count on to make sure we understand it. So moving from substance to assurance is how Peter starts his letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The fact that Jesus raised is proof that we will raise. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that's what he says. He says, "God commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge, and he's given assurance," there's that word again, "to all men, in that he raised Jesus from the dead." The very heart of our faith in God is Jesus' resurrection. And as Peter points out here, once you accept Jesus' resurrection, then we praise God because he's begat us again, or we've been born again to a living hope. A hope that passes through the veil, a hope that passes through death. Matter of fact, the people who died in Hebrews chapter 11, 13, they knew that the living hope was not going to be given to them until this life was over. And that didn't bother them. Didn't bother Jesus, didn't bother Paul, didn't bother Moses. Shouldn't bother us. Verse 4, "Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now there's the desire. Then look at verse 5. "Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now there's the substance, the expectation. We have a desire, have an expectation. The desire, an incorruptible inheritance. I like to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. An inheritance that will come with the second coming of Christ, along with a new heavens and a new earth, and a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, with those assurances, we can do what Moses did without any real difficulty at all. Now, as I said, if you don't feel like that, if you don't feel like Moses, if you don't understand Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and Noah, you don't have the substance. And without that substance, we don't have faith. And as he will go on to say in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, God is ashamed to be called your God without faith. And then, of course, this assurance leads to eager waiting. The zeal of the Apostle Paul, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." We also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country and they desire a better body. Verse 24, "For we who are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now this takes us full circle because this is where we started. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, leading to faith is the assurance. Now the assurance, verse 25, we eagerly wait with perseverance. Can your heart make melody with that statement? If I say, are you eagerly waiting? I mean, when you think about the Lord's return and the second coming and all that's coming after, do you yearn for that? Do we want that? The more we want it, the easier it is not to call to mind the country from which we came out of. The more we desire that hope, and the more substance we put into our minds, making it more and more real, the easier it is to walk the Christian walk. Like I said, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The cross was not impossible for Jesus because he could look beyond it. Therefore, we also. Now, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is a fascinating chapter. I'd urge you to go home and read it this afternoon if you have a chance. Because it starts out, as we've started, with faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. And then it says, by faith the elders had God's testimony. Then it starts in, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Then he goes on with Moses. Actually, Moses' parents, then Moses, then Joshua, then Barak and Samson and all the prophets. And time would fail to go through all of them. Then we get this. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Let us lay aside every weight. That's what Moses did. And the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can we relate to these witnesses? Can we really understand every man and woman listed in Hebrews 11 has a story to tell and a testimony to give? Like Abel, though dead, they're still speaking. The question is whether or not you and I are listening, whether or not you and I are making melody. They made it through because they had the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, which led to the powerful convictions and assurances. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We are not discouraged. A lot of discouraging things going on in the world right now. The future is starting to look less and less stable, more and more bleak. The enjoyment of the things of this life that we've had are beginning to narrow in. But you know, those things don't matter. We don't lose heart. Our outer man is perishing. We're getting older. But the inward man, because of the assurance, because of the substance, because of the evidence and conviction, because of the hoped for things and the things that are not seen, our inward man is renewed day by day. We don't want to go back to that. If we had thought about that, we would have had opportunity. We don't want that. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is not ashamed to be called our God. And God is promising, swearing with an oath, and giving strong encouragement. And it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. If they had had an opportunity, they would have returned. They couldn't see. We can't see. The thought of going back into this world never really crosses my mind anymore. I wouldn't want to go back. There's nothing back there to want to go back to. We don't look at the things which are seen, because they're only temporary. We look at the things that are not seen, which are eternal. So we never lose heart. We have witnesses. We have substance. We have assurance. And our inward man, day after day after day, is renewed. Get up in the morning, think about these things, get excited about being a Christian, live the rest of our lives, or the rest of the day. As Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And like Moses, affliction becomes light affliction. So the purpose of the lesson is just kind of give us a checkup. Where are we? This is where we should be. We're on a journey, and we are moving from this world to the world to come. We are leaving the promises of this world, coming to the promises of God. When those promises become more real and more important to us, then faith has reached the goal of being the substance and assurance of the things we hope for, and the evidence and conviction of the things that are not seen. How strong is your faith? What evidence would you give? What defense would you give to those who ask? Well, these are questions for all of us to consider. And I hope we do, and I hope we will. But if anything in this sermon left a little bit of a twinge of conscience, if anything in this sermon left us feeling like, you know, uh-oh, something's wrong. There's some discord here. There's some issues between what God says I should be and how God says I should be thinking and how I really am. That's a wake-up call. That's what sermons are for. Wake us up. If as you've heard the lesson, you've recognized that something needs to be dealt with, something needs to be fixed, need to come forward and confess your sins, need the prayers of the congregation, would like to obey the gospel. If we can be of any help to you in any way, we hope that you'll give careful thought to this and have the courage to act on it while we now together stand and sing.